This point, we're going to offer the stage to one of our elders, Larry Savage. He's going to come up and give us a little rundown on our financial picture over the course of these past 6 months from January to June. I'm so thankful that we have people that are astute in accounting, but I have to tell you, he's a little shoddy when it comes to playing tennis with him, you know? But I think his accounting's pretty good when it comes to the church.
Thanks, Pastor Larry. Okay, so good morning. It's been quite a while since we've last done an update, and I think it's been almost a year. So I guess you can call this a annual six-month, halfway through the year financial presentation. So let's start with how well we did. Performance of actual income versus actual expenses. So as you can see, the blue line is our actuals and the income, and the red line is our expenses. So you can see we had 3 months, January, February, and April, where we exceeded our expenses. And we had 2 months, March and May, where we went overspent. And of course, the month of June, we pretty much broke even. So that's for the general fund. Next slide is the missions fund. And we had, out of the 6 months, we had 5 months where we exceeded our expenses. Praise the Lord. However, in June, we spiked where we overspent, and that's mainly because we sent our six-month remittance to the national office, to the global advance. Next is the building fund. And again, we had 5 out of the 6 months where we exceeded our expenses, other than the month of February, and that's because that's when we purchased this baby right here, this piano. And the next one is the benevolent fund. You can see for the whole 6 months, we went above our expenses. So again, that's well done. And for all the funds, what is our actual income versus what we budgeted for? So as you can see, the blue columns are what we actually received in income. And the red columns is what we budgeted for. So you can see that we never met budget in any of the 6 months. But not to worry, because the next slide will show what our actual expenses were versus what we budgeted to spend. And it's just the same, only the opposite as far as the columns. The blue is where we spent, and the red is where we budgeted. So that will offset our shortfall. And the next slide is a bit of information on our Syrian Ministry Fund. We started the year way up here, and then we never got anything else in until March. And then in March, April, and May, and June, we've spent some funds for the Ishmael family. And now this is as a result of that, our balance now at the end of June, so we're still quite up there. And I have figures to actually, you can see that. And for those who like to see figures instead of charts, here's a quick summary. Actual income versus actual expenses. You can see our general fund after 6 months, we're down by $1,500. The other three funds here were surplus. And our ministry, we're down, our Syrian ministry. But overall, we're $33,900 to the good as far as a surplus after 6 months. And that's actual versus our income versus our expenses. And in relation to our actual, In relation to our actual income versus what we budgeted for, you can see our general fund, we're behind budget by $55,000. Meaning we haven't met budget, as that previous chart showed. So overall, we are $58,419 behind budget. But as far as our expenses are concerned, we were $53,000 ahead in our general fund. So that meant, all funds considered, we are $93,000 underspent, which is a good thing. So this summary shows that our performance in relation to actual income versus expenses were $33,000 surplus, and in relation to budgeted income versus expenses were $35,000 ahead of budget. And one last slide is on the Syrian refugee account. As you remember those columns on the previous chart, we opened with $65,000 at the start of the year. We received in $9,542, which was from two other Alliance churches, by the way. And we've paid out so far after 6 months. Actually, we never started paying out until March, $10,000. So our balance remaining as at the end of June is $64,000 in our Syrian refugee account. So praise God. He's blessed this church immensely. So, and for all you faithful congregants, well done. Thank you.
All our ushers forward at this time, and we're going to take up an offering, which is unusual for us, as we usually have offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary, and as a congregation, we usually offer into the offering boxes, but I guess it's a good practice for us on occasion to take the opportunity to do what a lot of churches across the country do in way of taking an offering. Offering is always a part, or should be a part, of our worship practice. Giving of our tithe and offering is so important in way of giving of ourselves towards the Lord. So we take this opportunity this morning to pass the offering bag. Now, if you're not prepared to put an offering in the offering bag, don't feel bad. The offering boxes are still available each Sunday morning, and you can take opportunity to put the offering in there. Now, we want to take a note that we want to take a special offering if you're so moved through all these wildfires that we've been seeing and hearing on the news as of late. You can mark your offering envelope emergency fund, and that will go directly to offsetting those fires through the district office, and it will go towards your tax receipt at the end of the year. So if you have a desire to give towards helping people that have been, you know, extricated from their homes or just had damage to their properties, et cetera, and you want to give towards that, write on your envelope, emergency fund, and then the dollar amount there that you would like to give towards it. On that note, let's pray, and then the ushers will come around with the offering bags. Lord Jesus, we come before you and ask that you would take these offerings that we offer to you today in way of our worship and our glad blessings upon you and upon all of our community that's scattered across this country. Thank you, Lord, for those that are fighting fires around BC and down in the southern United States. Lord, we pray for all of these firefighters that are risking their lives to save property and save lives. We also pray that these monies would be used for the furtherment of your kingdom's work, as we have heard from our elder Larry Savage this morning. Bless us now as we give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks to God.
Let's all stand together, and we're going to pray over this offering, asking God's blessings on it, and then we're going to sing one more song followed by the message. Let's bow our heads in thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, with grateful hearts, we have given to you this morning. May you take these offerings that we offer to you, and may you use it for the furtherance of your work in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, across this church and across the community and across BC. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please remain standing, and we're going to continue to sing.
Shape and fashion us in your life. At the
we come before you and we thank you again for your glory that is in your church. We thank you for your people as they've given faithfully over these years to build this church, a church, not the building itself, but the people within this building. Thank you, Lord, for those that faithfully serve in our children's ministries and various capacities in our adult ministries. Lord, we thank you for our Mandarin congregation and our Cantonese congregation. And this morning, Lord, we pray for Pastor Wei Fang. We know that Grace has passed away, his dear and beloved wife, just this weekend. We pray for Pastor Wei Fang that you would buoy him up and give him strength and your peace, Lord, that passes understanding at this time. Lord, we all grieve along with him at the passing of his wife. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen your people, especially on our Cantonese side. Thank you, Lord, for him coming only a few short months ago from Halifax to be amongst us as our church pastor on our Cantonese side. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless all of us as pastoral staff and strengthen us to serve you. For we serve not just for this life, but we serve for the life to come. And Lord, certainly you have prepared a place for us. You tell us that in your word. And so, Lord, even encourage us. This is a celebration, a graduation, as it were, for Grace. And Lord, we will all graduate one day. And so we pray today that you would continue to give us grace and strength as we are guided by your Holy Spirit heavenward. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as well, for your blessing upon your people as we continue to serve you here in our community. We thank you for the celebration of Canada Day and all the freedoms that we have in this country. Thank you for the chance to celebrate with the Rising Eagle concert that we had a week ago. Thank you, Lord, for our First Nations people, those that were established as the European settlers came to this country. Lord, thank you for the French, the English, and now every nation that is marked here in Canada as a representation from so many diverse countries and nations around this world. Lord, we uniquely make up Canada from all of our different languages. Thank you, Lord, for the First Nations that welcomed us and gave us this country and its freedoms that we can enjoy. Pray for our government of Canada as they continue to negotiate with our First Nations in way of treaty rights and all that we need to do in way of deference and honor to these First Nations people. Thank you that as churches we are able to apologize to them, giving apology for the residential schools and the abuse and all the difficulties that the churches were hand in glove with these past years. And Lord, we pray that our government and our nation will continue to recognize the freedoms of this country and also to continue to establish the First Nation people. Thank you for our own work in Nanaimo. And we pray for Pastor June and Christine as they serve there. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be able to minister there. We pray ongoingly for your work to be established amongst the First Nations and across this world, Lord. Thank you for those that are serving in mission fields far afield and those that are close at home. We ask you now to bless your word as we've sang. We now ask, Holy Spirit, come and move our hearts, direct our thoughts. May your word be planted deep in our hearts that we would be able to honor you with our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've been traversing the book of John, and we're going to continue to do that this morning as we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. This morning, I'd hope you would turn there with me. We're going to be looking at a passage from 31 to 47 this morning. And I've entitled the message this morning, Name Badge, a Disciple of Jesus. Well, what's in a name? Names really are markers, are they not? They are not only identify us, but also for whose we are. Our name is the sweetest and probably the most important sound that we hear. There's a piece of communication that directly is leveled to us when our name is spoken. A name is so precious and gives us the feeling of importance. I went to my son's graduation at Emily Carr not too long ago. I got a slide there of his graduation. And after being seated, you know, they hand you a little piece of paper as you go to the door, and it's got convocation on it. So I was sitting there, and immediately I was leafing through it to see if I could find the name of my son there, and it wasn't there. Of course, there was nobody else's graduation name there as well, but my son's name wasn't there. I had to wait for quite a period of time. From the time I got in the lineup to the time I was seated in those seats in the auditorium to hear my son's name and see his name posted up there on the big board. And he walked across the stage, shook some hands, and a picture of some of his artwork was posted there. And, you know, I kind of, way to go, Travis! You know, as he walked across the stage and he kind of, no, I can't remember exactly what he did, but he walked across it. Why did I spend 4 hours of my hard-earned time to go to something like that to see my son walk across the stage for like you know, a snap of the fingers, 2 minutes it seemed like. 4 hours of time, I had to wait for everybody else to walk across the stage and then continue to wait as other people walked across the stage and had their names read. What is it about graduations? Well, it's when we get our name read in context of accomplishment, right? In something that we have done, and it's put in context and associated with something wonderful. A graduation, 4 years of hard labor, or maybe for our high school students or even elementary students, whatever thing that we've done in way of education or even in promotion, when our name is read out, wow, we kind of get a feeling like, wow, you know, we've done something, we've accomplished something. Well, how important is it when our name is put in context with Jesus? Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, is important. And our name associated with Jesus is important. Well, for us as Christians, we want our name associated with Jesus. This is why artists put their name at the end of their painting, you know, or an author will put it in his book. Or even on the credits of a movie, you see that long list of names. Everybody wants their name associated with something good and great. Jesus' disciples all had their names, and they're written here in the Gospels that we read. The question is, we must ask all ourselves, is our name associated and descriptive of discipleship, discipleship with Jesus? Does our name badge have Disciple of Jesus printed on it? The name, or the marks of discipleship are here recorded in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. I read that to you this morning. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So first of all, the mark of a disciple we see here is that they have believed Jesus. They have believed in him. certainly this is the starting point of discipleship, believing in Jesus. The moment a person believes that Jesus is significant to them, significant in the way of bringing salvation, saving them spiritually from their sin, it's a huge step in a person's life. It's a threshold moment of their spiritual lives. Remember that Jesus said to those who came seeking after he had fed the 5,000 back in John chapter 6. We read he talked about being the bread of life, and they asked him, what must we do, in verse 28, what must we do to do the works God requires? Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. This is the work of God, to believe. Believing in him to be the bread of our spiritual life. That's one of the great hallmarks of discipleship. You've got to start there. And then secondly, he goes on here in verse 32 and says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Discipleship is holding to the truth and to Jesus' teachings. Verse 31 again, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. So holding on to his teachings and knowing the truth of his teachings and believing his teachings to be truth is the second big aspect of discipleship that we need to have in our hearts and our lives. We see this again in the scriptures as the disciples followed Jesus. They wanted to hear his teaching and listen to his teaching, sit under his teaching. And that's one of the great marks of being a disciple. A disciple is a student, a learner, one that wants to become like his master. So we see here one of the marks here of discipleship involves allegiance and commitment to Jesus and to his teaching. Holding to his teaching also involves a sense of a man lost at sea. You know, when a man is lost at sea, he doesn't just want to flounder. He wants something to hold on to that's buoyant, a life preserver, a floating pizza jetsam, or whatever it is, as long as he can grab a hold of it and sustain his life. Clinging to life as to this piece of jetsam or life preserver is so important. He knows that if he lets that go, his life is toast. This is the clinging, this is the holding to Jesus' teachings that a disciple is in earnest over. Then holding has a constancy of listening and learning of Jesus, doesn't it? Listening and learning. And that's what you're doing this morning. You're listening to God's word proclaimed, and you're wanting to learn. You're wanting your life to be patterned after Jesus. And then holding has a picture of tenacity and growth and depth in Jesus' teaching. It's not just staying at the surface level. It's wanting to go deeper. It's wanting to understand more and more about Jesus and about who he is and what he's about. And then talks again about the truth and how the truth is going to set us free. Freedom isn't really the total lack of boundaries. And I know that's what people really idealize freedom as being. You know, if I just didn't have any restraints, then I would totally be free. But this isn't the freedom that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about freedom that is attached to truth. You can be totally free and run into a wall or drive your car at such a speed that you crash. That's total freedom. But if you drive within the speed limit, your life will have a freedom that's beautiful and safe and secure. That's the freedom that God wants for us. He has a truth and a reality that is firm, that is real, and that is eternal. That's God's truth to us. Real, secure, eternal. Why would you want to pursue anything else in way of freedom in your life? Everything else is really worthless in as opposed to knowing God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Ah, folks, truly being a disciple of Christ involves, first of all, believing in Jesus Christ, and then holding tenaciously to his teachings and desiring his teachings and sitting under his teachings and following his teachings. Secondly here, discipleship defined by freedom. In verse 33 to 36, and I read those verses for you. "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Indeed. Jesus' teaching on freedom annoyed the Jewish leaders. Talk about truth, Jesus. Talk about the freedom that truth brings. Well, how can you say we need freedom? We're not slaves to any man. As before, the leaders misunderstood the kind of freedom that Jesus was speaking about. They believed he was talking about political freedom. They claimed that they were descendants of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. How could we not be free? They had no need to be set free. They had a false belief in their political and spiritual freedom. But yet they were totally a captive people. The Jews' earliest enslavement, of course, was to Pharaoh in Egypt. For 400 years, how could they say we are descendants of Abraham? We've never been slaves. Yes, they were slaves in the land of Pharaoh. Seven nations afterwards in the book of Judges enslaved Israel. And then, of course, there was the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. And then currently, they were under the boot of Rome. So how could they say, you know, we've never been slaves? Indeed, they had been slaves and continued to be slaves politically, but also spiritually. It would seem that their answer, "We are Abraham's descendants," might be seen as a Sunday school answer, kind of like when the Sunday school teacher asked the Sunday school teachers, the young kids, okay, so kids, I want you to raise your hand if you know what this is. Now, it has a bushy tail. It likes to climb trees. It likes nuts. One of the little boys in the back raised his hand really high. He says, teacher, I know the answer. I know the answer. Teacher said, yes. The little boy said, well, it sounds really like a squirrel, but I know this is Sunday school, and so I'm going to say Jesus. Well, folks, being a descendant of Abraham was probably the stock answer for the Jews. They believed that had power, significance, and in the context of anything religious, that was the answer. I'm a descendant of Abraham. They believed that brought them freedom. The Jewish people were resolute that they had the blood running through their veins of their ancestor Abraham, that he was a good man, that he was a man of faith, And so in association with that faith, they in kind were like Abraham, calling him their father. We are his descendants. So in association, that made them right, no matter whether they committed adultery, whether they committed murder, or whether they were covetous, or whatever other sin they had committed. It didn't matter because they were descendants of Abraham. I quote Seneca here from Barclay's commentary. The sinner hates and loves his sin at the same time. So far from doing what he likes, the sinner has lost the power to do what he likes. He is a slave to the habit, the self-indulgences, the wrong pleasures which have mastered him. No man who sins can truly be said to be free from sin. He is a slave to it and becomes a slave to it once he engages with sin. It's the opposite pursuit that God would have us pursue. God would have us free, pursuing the truth, that which is eternal, that which is in relationship with God. Only as we live for him as disciples do we have our freedom as sons and daughters of the King of Glory. Discipleship is not optional here in verse 37 through 41, and I read there at verse 37. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you that I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. The admiration of the Jews for their father Abraham was completely praiseworthy. Abraham was called God's friend. He was seen as a man of faith, a man of righteousness. To the Jew, Abraham was the greatest hero of their religious history. Safety and security resided in association with Abraham. Discipleship and freedom that comes from Jesus, that Jesus offered, was seen as something that was optional if Abraham had already provided that security and that freedom. This attitude of the Jews is often seen in Christians today. It's something we find in the church today. We see it as Christians who stand upon their membership in church. I'm a Baptist, a Catholic, a Presbyterian. I'm from the Alliance Church. Because they regularly attend the services, by association, they feel they're okay. Secondly, Christians who stand on history or tradition. Just because there has been an event or a ministry in the past doesn't make you spiritually solvent or give you spiritual capital. No person can live on the spiritual brownie points of what has happened in the past in their church or from other members or even from themselves. Christians who stand on great personalities is another thing people like to stand on. You know, in the association, we see Francis Chan and watch his videos and say, wow, that's a great guy. He can't give us any spiritual capital in himself and through his teaching. I was in Montreal. I went to a place called Notre Dame Basilica in Montreal. It's something the Montrealers are very proud of. They have it very localized on all their maps. But I was a little disturbed as I went to the front doors and got in the lineup and heard that I had to pay $6 to get into the church. I thought, how come I don't charge $6 to get into Westwood. You know, that sounds like a good racket. But yeah, so I was told that goes to, you know, keeping the monuments and the building looking good. And so you would have to pay $6, a tourist dollar, to go in there and take out your camera and take some pictures. So I took some pictures around in the Basilica, and I got some pictures here for you, taking you to Montreal here with me. If you can pop the slide up there. There it is, Notre Dame Basilica. Wow. You look at Place des Armes, where the Basilica is located, on a nice square, and these two spires are up on the, you know, go up into the sky, and you're just, wow, this is, place is so huge. Then you walk towards it. Next slide. And you see these huge doors. And see my good wife there on the side. I wanted to point her out. And so you go up and you see all these fancy doors here. And then, okay, next slide. And then you go inside. Wow! Look at that. I thought to myself, if we had that at Westwood, just what an amazing place that would be, eh? You know, we could have all these, the cross in the center here and all the saints marked around the side. There's probably Matthew and maybe the Apostle Paul, and on we go, all the great saints. And then continuing on, there's other saints around here, and then there's angels along the top here, showing God's glory to the path towards heaven. Next slide. And then around some beautiful paintings, you know, with candles. People burn candles in front of these great paintings. And so they're associating themselves with greatness. You know, the amazing architecture that was all around them. Next slide. And this, folks, this is how the pastor gets to the place that he's going to preach. He's got to go up these stairs all the way up to these, way up here on the second level. Next slide. And up here, there is a mark that shows the Holy Trinity. And here's the angels attending him. So when he preaches the word of God, people look up there and say, well, that's definitely from God, because there's a symbol right there. And there's the cherubs and the angels up there. And look at that pulpit and woodwork. Man, that must be something that guy is proclaiming from that pulpit. Okay, next slide. There we go. Okay, so you've just journeyed with me to the Basilica Notre Dame in Montreal. And people found that in attending that place, in going to that place, they felt close to God, and how could you not? When we were there, there were some people, you know, with their cameras looking around. Oh, take a picture of that. Yeah, I got that, you know, and walking around and doing all the touristy thing. But there were people that were sitting in the pews and generally reflecting on all that beauty that has been displayed in way of architecture, in woodwork, great paintings. Just an amazing, amazing building. And when I reflected on that, I thought, you know, I see some really good things here in way of people pointing towards God through these architecture. But I think at the same time, people can think that, oh, just by association, they get close to God. And I think that can happen here at Westwood as much as it could in the Basilica in Montreal. I found the experience a strange mixture of tourism and religion. I wonder to myself how many people were members of the Basilica were really disciples and practitioners of their religion. They were being caught up in association with the saints and the architecture. Discipleship is all about the relationship with Jesus Christ. Commitment. Service, devotion, mission, and the worship of God. And we do that individually in our relationship with God. Discipleship is not optional. Rather, it's the centerpiece of our faith. Not all the architecture and everything else. Discipleship, following Jesus, that's the center of our faith. Discipleship, fourthly, engages with God's desires in verse 41 through 47. You are doing the works of your Father, says Jesus. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only Father we have is God Himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. When the Jews weren't getting anywhere, declaring themselves descendants of Abraham, we're descendants of Abraham, they stepped up their game and said, God's our father. God's our father, kind of wanting up that Abraham of descendants, kind of saying, okay, the next level. God is our father. And Jesus points out to them their nature and their behavior. You guys are trying to kill me. Come on. You guys are, in way of your attitude towards me, murderers. Who's the father of murder? Discipleship seeks to answer what God's desires are. Our attitudes ought to be in line with God's attitudes and desires. The most beautiful description of Israel is as a bride. Yet we know in the prophets that Hosea declared Israel to be a harlot and was told by God to marry a harlot because that best represented what he felt in relation to Israel. When the Jews complained to Jesus that they were not children of an adulterous union, they were saying that they were not like other nations. They worshiped the true God. They claimed to have never gone astray. But history proved them very much astray. They were so self-righteous in their own righteousness that they didn't see their own folly. Humility and poverty of spirit marks a disciple. Jesus' answer to the Jews was that if they really loved God as their Father, they would love Him. But in fact, they didn't. All they wanted to do was kill Him. Then down at verse 58, we read, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. In verse 59, and this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Our desire is best expressed in what we give our time and our money to. If you want to have a strong desire for God, give Him more of your time and your money and your service. Verse 47 says, whoever belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Let's hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us as a church. Let's stand together this morning, and we're going to sing the doxology together. It's printed in your hymn books if you need that, in 536, the back of your hymnodies. If not, let's praise Him with all that we are in way of the PowerPoint this morning. To God be the glory. And receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. A few brief announcements for yourselves this morning. Again, the offering boxes are at the back of the church. You can put offerings in there. There's a coffee time following our service today over in the connections room. Please come and join us for coffee. You'll note that different pastors are taking holidays. Pastor Joe will be away, and Pastor Tim will be away in July as well. There will be a funeral service for Grace Chow on July the 29th. That's a Saturday, the end of the month. So please be reminded of that. It'll be at 11 o'clock here at Westwood Alliance Church. Also on the flip side of your bulletin here, we have a small group leaders meeting on Tuesday evening. So please be aware of that. If you can't come as a leader of one of the small groups, we ask that you would come as a representative, send a rep. You have to be at this meeting because we're going to be looking at our small group ministry and trying to reformulate our small groups. So this is a key and important meeting to be at. 7 o'clock here this Tuesday at the church with Heather and also Rick and myself, and we'll be looking at our small group ministry. Also, the moving of the Ismail family. Praise God, affordable housing has found a location for them. And so we've done some initial work, and they're now renovating the suite at the end of the month. Also on the 29th, we hope to move the Ismail family into their new location. So we need some strength, some heavy lifters to be able to move their furniture from their place up on Pine Tree Way over to St. John's in Port Moody. So if you would like to help out with that and have the time, I'm going to be organizing that. So please come and talk to me about that, and we'll be working on that as we go. So please follow up with the different things that need to happen during the summertime, and we ask that you would now bow your heads in prayer and be dismissed after silent prayer. May God bless you as you go into your week.